good to be here today. I don't think I've been here. No, I haven't been here in the morning. Swapped with Pastor Steve in the evenings before, and it worked out this time. So very grateful for that. For those of you who don't know me or my wife Elizabeth, and now our son Sam, we've kind of been intertwined with the Emmanuel and then Providence congregations because I was an intern under Tom Church and Steve in 2012 for the summer before I came to Faith Church as the associate pastor. I just want to give praise to the Lord for our little son Sam. Some of you may know that we have not been able to have children for the 10 years that we've been married, and Sam is an embryo adoption baby. Elizabeth gave birth December 8th, so you might have heard him earlier. I think he's out being cared for, but we're just overjoyed. So let's get to God's Word. Please turn with me to Psalm 127. That'd be page 518 in your pew Bible. This is a psalm that reminds us about how the world really works, and it's a very good psalm to hear as we're considering the new year. So let's give careful attention, maybe take a deep breath, prepare yourself to hear God's word. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Please pray with me. Lord, as we begin this new year, we are needy people who very much need your help. We have very real worries and fears, and we ask today that you would show us your glory and your majesty and how small our needs become when we place them in your hands. So we ask that you would use your word today, and we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. Amen. Are you stressed out as you start this new year? As you're planning something big? As a new child is coming on the way? A couple years ago, as I was finishing up seminary, I encountered my first perfect storm of stress, you know, where everything just comes together. I was preparing for licensure, which is the step before ordination. It's kind of like medical boards, but not quite as hard. I had seminary papers to finish, books to read. I had some church commitments, and then we were getting ready to move, to come down to Faith Church for my year-long internship, and I just couldn't see the end. Maybe you've had that experience where you're trying to knock a task out, and it seems as soon as you finish that one, another one pops up, and as the deadline keeps looming forward. I was stressed out, and I know it's not just me who gets stressed out. I do want to qualify here. There is such a thing as good stress. It is good to be stretched sometimes. It's good to be pushed. What we're talking here is a stress that comes from an unhealthy worry, the kind that leads to sickness and lack of sleep and stomach aches, that kind of stress, right? That's the stress this psalm talks about. This is a human condition. We're all stressed out. In fact, I Googled stressed out, and I found that there was a song by 21 Pilots called Stressed Out. I just want to say a few of the lines. It's a cute little song. It's a wistful one. It explores the carefree childhood and kind of the grind of the adult life. And here's a few of the things taken out of order, some of these lines. It says, I wish we could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. We're stressed out. I was told when I get older all my fears would shrink, but now I'm insecure and I care what people think. We used to play pretend, give each other different names. We would build a rocket ship and then we'd fly it far away. Used to dream of outer space, but now they're laughing at her face, saying, wake up, you need to make money. Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. You ever feel like that? I connected with this song. I remember times when I'd go to my best bud's Tim for a week, and we would just get lost in our own little world. Tim and I still call each other from time to time, go out for a sandwich or for a walk, a hike, but now we're both dads, and it's a little bit different. Clearly, I'm not the only one this song spoke to. Their music video on YouTube had 1.2 billion, 1.2 billion hits. That's one view for every six people in the world, almost. And yet, for all the clarity, this song kind of leaves you exactly where you started, right? You're still stressed out, and now you just know how to say it even better. Well, how do you survive stress? How do you weather that storm? You know, I wish that when I was back in seminary, someone had sat down and comforted me with this song. A few deft words here identifies what causes you to be stressed out, and it presents a different way. I wish someone would have said, Andrew, I know this is difficult. I know it's challenging for you. I know it's hard. It's scary. But you know what? Here's how you survive. Trust Jesus, work hard, then go to sleep. That's what the psalm says. That's what the sermon will be today. Trust Jesus, work hard, and go to sleep. And it shows you the problem of stress, and then the answer. And we're only going to be looking at the first two verses today. That would be a different sermon. But first, look at the problem. What causes this bad kind of stress? The number one problem with stress, the bad kind, is that you must be in control. Right? That is the human temptation. I want to control my world and my life. That's the sinful default view of it, right? It all revolves around me, my destiny. Right? This is my story, and you are all just supporting actors in my drama, right? That's what each one of us is told. But you see, if life is really your story, and you are the main actor, and you are in control, then it stands to reason that if things are going to happen right, it's all up to you. It's all on your shoulders. And ironically, that leaves you feeling out of control and anxious and near a meltdown. What's it like to melt down? Well, as a parent of a newborn, I get to see this on a rather regular basis, right? You have a little baby, and first there's a little, and then they get a little worked up, and there's some more crying, and then the crying becomes more insistent, and then there's that little wavering, and then you get to that hyperventilating state, right? And the arms are flying around, and you can't see anything else. Mommy and Daddy haven't picked me up for 10 minutes. My world is collapsing. I'm glad adults don't do that on a daily basis. But you do know what it's like, that drowning out of control feeling where all you can see is yourself. And what's coming from your heart at a time like that? What is the statements that you make? I can't do this. I'm so weary. I'm never going to be able to finish. I won't be able to pay the bill. I can't get them to help me. I'm a failure. Where's your focus there? You're the focus. Well, here's the key. When you are stressed out to the point of panic and hyperventilation, you are acting as if you are the one who makes the world go round. Verse 1 says, not true. Here is the simple truth. God brings success. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. This is a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm that communicates wisdom. It tells you the way the world really works, and it gives you a God-sized view of how things are. It says, who is running the world? Oh, that's right, God is. He's the one who's created the world, the one in whom and through whom all things hold together, the one through you draw your breath. Without him, we would just fall apart. The one who doesn't need anything from us. And if it's God who really is in control, he says, it's God who brings success. God must work first. And you see here, there's two workers here. First, it's the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, then the human can work. Then you will have success. Otherwise, you will have no hope. There's beautiful poetry in the psalm. There's two lines talking first about a house, and then a city. And in both of those, there's a lot of words that sound the same. I won't try to butcher the Hebrew and share it with you, but it's a very pleasing way of having the same sounds that kind of give you a similar theme. And it says, it's bringing together the whole sphere of life. It talks about where life starts in the home, where the family is the building block of society, and then moves to the city, where communities form and the families are protected. And it's saying in all of these areas, the whole sphere of life, God is the one who starts things. He is the one who must be working first. Now, sometimes we spiritualize this and say, well, of course, God must work to bring salvation in someone, to help us understand his word. And that's very true, but the psalm doesn't limit it to that. It's talking about everything. If God doesn't show up, your work is in vain. What does vain mean? Empty, pointless, meaningless. Without the Lord, any action in any area of life is ultimately useless. So let's play devil's advocate for just a moment here, because you can say, well, but can I control my life through hard work? I mean, have you ever heard the phrase that says success in life is 20% ability and 80% effort? I mean, Rush Limbaugh told me that when I was a teenager. It has to be true, right? So what about the atheists who deny God and people who are godless and lead very happy, successful, productive lives? One of my favorite success stories is Benjamin Franklin. He was a deist, but back then would be your practical atheist. He was the guy who went without food so he could buy more books, and he on his own started up his own underground printing press and became a very successful man, was a gift to our nation. What are you saying? He's not successful? Well, one answer is that God gives common grace to people. He blesses all people, whether they acknowledge him or not. But that's not where this psalm goes. This psalm would say, yes, he was successful, but. And that gets us to the answer of this problem of us wanting to be in control. You have two ways to live life, and that's often how wisdom will present you this contrast. You have two ways. There's two paths. You can run the hamster wheel of life in an attempt to control it, or you can work and you can entrust yourself to God and rest. So let's look at the first option. How can you answer this devil's advocate question? Well, can't I control my life? Well, it says, yes, success is possible, but it will never give you the control that you desire. In fact, the more you succeed, the harder you'll have to work to stay there. And the harder you have to work, the more stressed you'll be to perform. And what do you get from it? Pointless, unending labor that leaves you exhausted. Verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. The Psalms uses three verbs in their participle forms to depict life in the fast lane. What are participles, and do we really need a grammar lesson? Actually, yes. When you come to church, you should put your thinking caps on, right? Participles in the English language are just some ing words that show action. They can be used to describe something, like an adjective. So look, there's the flying sparrow, so right? There's a participle. Or it can be used as a helping verb to show ongoing action. It's a little bit more vivid than just a simple word. So it's not just the hamster ran on the wheel, it's the hamster was running on the wheel, or the hamster kept running on the wheel. It gives you this idea going on and on and on, and that's what these three verbs are. If you kind of capture that action, you would say, in vain you were always getting up early and going to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, what's this eating the bread idea? That might seem a little strange, but it's just talking about what you're getting, your reward at the end of the day. Anxious toil just means hard work. Here it's pointless work. So you work so hard to get ahead in life, you're burning the candles on both ends, and what is your ultimate reward? More work. Oh, goody. Isn't that fun? A frantic life of early mornings and late nights feasting on pointless toil because you put yourself at the center. Here's a little story from my own life about where I was tempted to do that. Despite the beard, I am an Army chaplain, and it will go this week as I go back to drill. And I came to Faith Church as a chaplain candidate, going from enlisted, seeking to go officer into the chaplain corps. And so I was in the halfway house that they call chaplain candidate. And as I was honoring the Lord by seeking this calling, I was sure he wanted me to do that, and going through a lot of the tedious minutiae of military paperwork. It was military paperwork on steroids. So that was all good, but then I discovered I had a mild eye condition called keratoconus. And my right eye is not nice and round like it should be, but it's a little bit more like a volcano, which means you just aren't going to see as well no matter what you do with it. And my recruiter, who had keratoconus in extreme stages in both eyes, says, well, I'm getting out of the Army and you might not be able to stay. So, well, thanks a lot, you know. So now I'm not quite sure what to do. And so I start to worry a little bit because a lot's on the line. My identity as a soldier, I've been in the Army for half my life. The call to Faith Church would be a lot more difficult financially. And so I'm thinking, well, what can I do? How can I maximize my possibility? Should I put my packet in now? Should I wait a little bit? What should I do? And I'm kind of starting to weigh these options and scheme a little bit. And I talked to my chaplain in the brigade, and I think he kind of sensed where my heart was going. And he said, LT, if God wants you to be a chaplain, if he wants you to be a chaplain, he'll be a chaplain, right? In other words, he was saying, don't try to force this. Trust God, do what you can, and leave it in his hands. Well, the Lord did allow me to be a chaplain, and I think, though, I could have had a little bit more sleep if I'd put aside some of my scheming, just laid it in his hands. When it's all up to you, you will always be worried about the next result. But there is a beautiful alternative, though, right? It's the very end of verse 2. He gives to his beloved sleep. You trust God for who he is. You serve him well. And then you go to sleep at night in peace. This psalm actually makes a pretty clever point with its poetry. Right? The first part of verse 2 is long and kind of stretches out with this vein rising and going to bed late and eating. It stretches out and says, by the way, the alternative is sleep. Very simple. Right? That's the contrast between working on your own and receiving this gift. Right? This verse focuses on sleep, but it does assume that you will trust God and that you will work hard, that you will get up with a purpose and a passion. After all, it talks about guarding the city and building the house. But the freedom is that you trust God and you can lay your heads down and enjoy a full night's sleep knowing, actually, the world will run just fine without me for the next 8 hours. Really, it will. God will provide for me while I'm helpless and give me what I need. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Sweet sleep. So which of the two would you prefer? So how can we apply this? Trust Jesus. Work hard. Go to sleep. Spend almost all of our time on the first one. Trust Jesus. Right? Each one of us is tempted to control our life and kind of put ourselves in the place of God. I can do it better. I can make it happen, God. So what might that look like in your own life? Well, for a lot of us, a big part is work. So the temptation to perform, to get the next level, or even just keep your job, right? The way that sometimes employers are squeezing time out. If I am not there early, if I am not answering my text or my emails when they come in at night, I might lose my place. And so you're always working. You can't put it down. This includes students who need that 4.0, and so you can always have a little bit more to study for your test, or you can always make your paper a little bit better. Or maybe for those of you who, you know, the home is your place. You know, the house has to be perfect or near perfect before you can have guests over. And you could stay up the night before and slave in the kitchen for hours. And man, you might even ignore your family so that you can take care of these near total strangers. Right? Or some nervous chuckles there. Yeah. Or it could be your parenting or a church ministry, and you're so zealous for the results that you act as if it depends on you, and so you force it. You just can't stop. Or maybe you're one of those people who can't say no. You wouldn't think that would be a source of anxiety, but it is. You might be afraid of what other people would think of you if you said no. Or maybe you're secretly convinced that you are the only one who can get the job done right, so you better get on it. Well, what about this last one here? Your image. And you've got to look a certain way. So you spend half an hour getting your hair done right. Or maybe it's your digital image. You endlessly obsess about your Facebook wall or the next witty post that you're going to put up there. You've got to control your image. Well, on all these areas that I mentioned, there's a lot of good there, right? A clean house is a good thing. A successful career is a good thing. Personal grooming is a good thing. But when a certain desire becomes so important that you must have it, that in your heart of hearts you must control this area of your life, then you're saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. But here's the claim which Scripture builds on this psalm. There is only one time in your life, there's only one way in your life when you will be in control enough to have peace. And that's when you give up control and you place it in the hands of Jesus. Now, where's Jesus mentioned in this psalm? Well, he's not directly, but you can connect the dots to the New Testament. In fact, Jesus loves to make shocking claims. And one passage that many of you are probably quite familiar with is in John 15, where Jesus talks about his work with the Father, who is God, and then says, by the way, I am the vine, I am the true life, and you are the branches, you are connected, you get your life through me. Without me, you can do nothing. You live in vain. That's an incredible claim, and people back then would know he was making himself equal to the Lord. In this psalm, it is Yahweh, Israel's covenant name with God. And he is. And you think about Colossians, how Paul talks about who Jesus is in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions and rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus does control all things. And the question is, will you trust him? And this trust gets very deep into the heart, to what Christians really like to call the news of the gospel. Like, the gospel is first good news, bad news, and then great news. And the bad news is that without Jesus, your life is out of control. It will be. You know, it's not just that you want control in a little bit of your life. You really want it all. Each one of us has a rebellious pride in our heart that says, God, I can handle this. It's either motivated by a lack of trust, I don't trust you, God, or really, I want to be the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. I want to be in charge, and you want to place God at the center of your life. And at the end of that kind of life, you would face your own self-inflicted pain and toil, this anxious bread of toil, but if far worse, God's righteous judgment against those who would resist his rule. That's the bad news. It's in all of us. The great news is that God was not content to let you go out of control and to rest in your self-destruction. God the Son came down in a man, Jesus. He lived a life that no one would sign up for, no script anyone would write if it was their own. He was poor. He lacked the basic comforts of life. He was unpopular with the in crowd, and he died a painful death, submitting his life, being out of control for those who rejected his rule. And the question before you today is, will you submit your life to the humble king who gave up his for you? That's the question we receive when we think the gospel. You know, you might just be thinking, well, my work life is out of control, or my kids are out of control. I can't stop worrying about them. Well, it could be that you have a deeper problem. It could be that you haven't given your life to Jesus, and you haven't accepted his forgiveness, and you haven't accepted his lordship. You see, you're going to be controlled by someone or something. And if it's something on this earth, you are always going to be anxious. Your only hope is to give your life over to the one who controls all things. It's the only way to have peace. Many of you, I pray most or all of you, are disciples of Jesus. And yet, if you're honest, you still have areas of your life that vie for control. So what do you do when you have this anxiety come up? Remind yourself, I have given my life away to my Lord. It is silly for me to try to take control of this area or that area. When I worry and try to control, this is walking out of step with what it means to be in union with Christ, connected to Jesus in his life-giving presence. In fact, the only place worry has in the Christian life is at the feet of Jesus. You have that worry, Lord, I trust you. Really, your survival guide for out-of-control stress is the same whether you're following Jesus right now or not. You go to him, you submit your life, and you ask for help, whether it's the first time or the thousandth. This is the foundation of the Christian life. Christians, you learn to grow by trusting him. You learn to grow in prayer. And it is a growing process. I think how many times have I started the morning without seeking his help, without going to the word, because I just have too many things to do. After all, I'm a pastor, right? I'll just skip that step. I'm a busy man. Oh, but I and you are learning that counterintuitive truth, that when we place our lives before the Lord, when we seek his help, that is when we succeed. So trust Jesus in this coming year. Have you made New Year's goals, New Year's plans? I hope you do. Writing them down, if they're more than just wishful thoughts, they can be helpful. But have you submitted them to the Lord and saying, is this what would be pleasing to you? Is this what would be honoring to you? Can you help me with that? And then you can trust him as the anxiety comes. Well, you trust Jesus, then you work hard. I'm not going to say too much in here, but what I will say is you can't use trust Jesus as an excuse to be lazy, right? Well, God's got it, so I'm just going to sit back. When I was deployed in Iraq, there was the branch of Islam there, which is very different from Christianity, but monotheism, so there's some similarities. Islam there was very fatalistic, right? Allah was the sovereign God who controls everything, so why do I need to do anything? And they had this saying, Inshallah, if Allah wills it, which usually means if I feel like it, right? But the buses will come in time, Inshallah. And so I'm not quite sure if this story is true or not, but I heard from another soldier that there's one Iraqi general was telling an American general, we will fight the insurgents today, Inshallah, to which the American general said, you will fight the insurgents now, right? There clearly is a place for hard work in honoring the Lord. Jesus calls you to use your gifts, to be creative and innovative, and even to the point which sometimes you will be stressed for a season. Right? There are those seasons. But in those times of work, it's not necessarily the action but the attitude that reveals your trust in the Lord. Are you a cheerful worker? Are you, even if you don't know what's going to happen at this critical times, can you just work hard and say, Lord, I know you've got this, and I can't wait to see what you are doing? Or do you find yourself tired, cranky, tied up in knots because you just don't know how you can pull it together? And as you learn to trust Jesus, then you can serve him as that cheerful worker. And when you do that, finally, you can go to sleep. You can go to sleep. Your sleep is, in some ways, the ultimate vote of confidence in God. You admit your limitations. You shut down for the night and stop working. We have this idea that, you know, if you're really hardcore, you'll stay up. The Amazon executives, they work, you know, 80 plus hours a week. They do business calls on Easter, and somehow this is really productive. There's very few jobs and situations that call you to stay up all night or even most of the night. There's some military action, certain jobs that are 24/7 shifts. Childbirth might be one of those, right? But most of the time you stay up working, you would be better served going to sleep, trusting God, and saying, I know you're going to give me what I need the next morning when I wake up. My sister is an art major, and she had a deadline. And she went over to a wedding at Britain for one of her good friends. And she said, well, you know, I'll draw on the flight. I'll draw. Well, you know how that goes, right? And so she comes back, and she has this deadline looming, and it's an art project. And she said, you know, my previous years, I would have stayed up all night and I did it. But I worked hard to 10 and I said, Lord, Jesus, you know, give me 6 hours of sleep and then help me in the morning. And she says, it was incredible how productive I was, how much trusting him. I was able to sleep well and also perform well for him. That sleep expresses confidence in who God is and what he will do in your life. So worship God for who he is. Rest in confidence. So are you stressed out? You may be. You will be. You might even feel like that song. You might even be thinking, thanks a lot, Andrew. Now I have it echoing in my mind, reminding me how stressed out I am. But I want to leave you with much more powerful words. Words from our Savior, where he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Submit to me, he says, and for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is a claim that only Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, could make. Trust Jesus, work hard, and go to sleep. Let's pray. Father, we confess that so often we want control of our lives, and we do take ourselves far too seriously. Give us the faith to trust you this week and this coming year. Give us your Spirit and draw us to be quick to ask for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.